So I have 2 points of clarity. The first, my sermon title, I forgot my question mark. So it says, Ridiculous Resurrection, when actually it should be Ridiculous Resurrection. Second point of clarity is Dr. Padilla did not mention how short the pulpit was, so you have a lot more me than you're probably wanting. So, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up. We'll be in Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke 20, verses 27 through 40. I'll be in the ESV, but I welcome all other translations. It's all good. So, Luke 20, verses 27 through 40. And there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have well spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace in our life. God, I pray that you lead us in this time. Jesus, I pray that we can go to your word without any presuppositions, Lord, without any distractions. Lord, and I pray that through your word we can see you more clearly, Lord, and can go from this place proclaiming your gospel boldly so that others may see you more clearly through us. So, Jesus, we praise you. We ask these things in your good and glorious name. Amen. So Dr. Padilla had approached me and asked if I'd come and speak, and I admit, through praying and seeing what the Lord would like to talk about in this time, I came upon this question of death. And I know it's probably not the most uplifting subject to talk about, but a little bit about me. I grew up in Kansas, and I grew up around death. My father was our county mortician, and I had lived the first couple years of my life in the apartment above the funeral home. And so death was here, death was there, we were always just in conversation about death. And so we'd hear statements like, well, he's in a better place now. Or we'd hear statements like, well, I'm sure she's looking down on us now. And so it raised my, it heightened my senses of what do we think about death? What does God think about death? And do they match up? And so what I'm proposing this morning is that Jesus' words may seem silly, but actually they're eternally significant. And in, specifically, around this subject of death. And so we have Jesus starting In verse 27, he's in the temple. This is Holy Week. He comes in riding on a donkey. He casts out the money exchangers in the temple. The Pharisees come to him to question him, to try and de-seat him off this throne of authority. The Pharisees fail. And then this group, the Sadducees, come to him. The Sadducees, I don't know how well you know the Sadducees. I did not know them all that well. But the Sadducees really thought Jesus' words were silly. The Sadducees were, just in a quick word, they're the ruling group in Jerusalem at the time. They're a small group of wealthy, powerful people who are in control of Jerusalem. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. But they, since they had this power, since they had this wealth, but they are theologically trained, they wanted to keep this power and wealth and not upset the ruling Rome at the time. And so they had these beliefs, but they weren't going to upset too many higher-ups. So they were kind of in this progressive state, we'd say now. Like they believe in the Bible, sort of. But, I mean, there's also culture, there's philosophy. You know, I'm sure they all mix well. And so they're ruling the temple, and they see this Jesus come in, riding on a donkey as a king, and he's starting to draw the people towards him. And so they're going to confront him, they're going to trap him with some of these questions. And in particular, in our story this morning, this silliness of his words concerning the resurrection. Another thing about the Sadducees, which Luke clearly gives us right here, is that they didn't believe in the resurrection, which is exactly why they were sad, you see. Pity laugh. It's okay. It's okay. But like I said, they were rationalists. They used ration. They kind of had scripture, but let's think clear-headed about some of these things. And so, as I was thinking about the Sadducees, and well, how can we think about the Sadducees in present day? I thought about a lot of people in our culture today. That yeah, I go to church. I believe in this Jesus as long as he doesn't ruffle too many feathers. Through talking with a couple people, I was called a Jesus freak, and I didn't know why. And, well, you kind of have radical beliefs. Okay? Well, what kind of radical beliefs? Well, that this guy raised from the dead, that you have to believe in him in order to go to heaven. The Sadducees, as well as culture today, do believe Jesus' words are silly. And so these guys come to Jesus. They try and pepper him with questions because they think the resurrection is just ridiculous. Why would you ever think in the resurrection? So they bring to him this question, and it goes a little bit like this. Once upon a time, there was this tragedy. And there's this wife. And she married this guy, and they didn't have any children. So then this guy's brother came and married her, and then he died. Then this other brother came and married her. And so we think of it as kind of, you know, kind of odd. But actually, this is part of the Mosaic Law. It's part of the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. It's and so what it is, it's not an MTV reality show, but it's part of the culture at the time. So if we think about it, the culture at the time, very agricultural, where your name mattered and your property mattered. And so you had a female, she didn't have if her husband died and did not have an heir to carry on, she needed an heir. She needed a male to help guard the property, guard her, and carry the name forward. So it's not that outlandish. However, the qualification of their question points out the silliness of their stance. You would think a legitimate question would be, well, this guy died, and so one of his brothers came and married her, and maybe a third brother. But seven is kind of, come on, Jesus, how ridiculous is this? Okay, all seven marry her, and who's she going to be with in the resurrection? And so they were using rationale. They were using world knowledge to try and critique how the resurrection happens. Present day, real life, things we can touch and feel and smell and hear. How can we understand the words that you're saying with the rationale that we've been given? And I would argue that we do the same thing. Another thing that I've heard multiple times in my father's profession is, well, I don't want to be cremated because then I can't be resurrected. Huh, okay. Or they say, well, don't lock my casket because when Jesus comes back, I need to get out and go with him to the heavens. Or they say, well, don't bury me by an apple tree because what if my body disintegrates into the soil and it goes up in the apple tree, comes out an apple, and then somebody eats the apple, and then they die. Who's resurrected? Are we? It's just silly rationale to try and understand this resurrection because this is all we have. This is a world we can feel and smell and touch. Jesus, your words are silly, right? Jesus' answer is no. No, there is a resurrection, and actually that's central to our faith. And I want to be clear that Jesus taught a literal and real resurrection in the end. I mean, did he not physically raise from the dead after his crucifixion? It's a staple in our belief. And so Jesus turns and he reveals the eternal significance of his words and his answers. So he goes on to show them that, no, the physical resurrection is actually very logical and very scriptural. So look with me at verse 34. Jesus says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God. So Jesus' first answer to the Sadducees' question is, you guys just don't get it. The world to come is not like this one. And so you're trying to analyze what it's going to be like by using the same approach of the way things function now. But what you're missing is that this is going to be a completely different reality altogether. And so you can't use present arguments from now to prove what it's going to be like then. The kingdom of God is going to be completely different. Not completely, it's going to be different. In other words, the resurrection is not like a computer reboot. Like you have your computer, it freezes, you click it off, and then you click it on, but it's all the same. It's not like that. Rather, the resurrection is an entry into the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. It's something more glamorous, more glorious, more awesome than anything we've ever experienced or seen. It's a far greater reality and order because that's precisely why Jesus came to the earth. I guess the best way I can wrap my head around Jesus' first response is, in the new world, we'll be able to fulfill the two greatest commandments, the max, to love God and to love our neighbor. There will no longer be a divide that exists between our neighbors, and certainly not a divide that exists between us and God. There will be no hatred, no more envy or anything like that between God's people. We will be in perfect fellowship, we'll be in perfect community with each other, simply because sin will no longer exist. So essentially, Jesus says in his first answer, you guys, it's like comparing apples to oranges. In fact, it's actually comparing apples to diamonds. It's not even comparable. Jesus' words are eternally significant. The first answer is, these arguments, they're just not on the same level. You guys don't get it. And so Jesus goes on further in verse 37 to say, okay, Well, let me back this up scripturally. So you believe in the first five books of the Bible. Okay, let's go to Exodus, and I'll prove the resurrection from there. And what's written there, Jesus simply says, Moses called God what? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who, in the story of Moses, were already dead at the time. So what's his point? His point is that with God being a God of Abraham, he is in covenantal relationship with Abraham. It's not that he used to be the God of Abraham, but that he is a God of Abraham. How can you be in a relationship with somebody that no longer exists? It's not possible unless they're still alive in him. So Jesus says, okay, guys, listen, the arguments are not the same. Just look at your scripture. You'll understand. So in verse 39, some of the scribes said, Teacher, you have spoken well. Well said, they say. And nobody dared to ask him any questions. Jesus logically proves to the Sadducees and those around him that, yes, there is a resurrection. That, yes, Jesus' words may seem silly, but actually they're eternally significant. And so what Jesus lays before us this morning is two things, two questions. And the first is this: do you believe in the resurrection? Or do you lean more towards the Sadducee side? The Sadducees whose philosophy is really, well, I'm going to try really hard in this life. I'm going to make as much money as I can in this life. I want to live comfortably in this life. I want to retire early. I want to play golf. I want to live comfortably. Because really, this life is all I have. And so I need to maximize this life. Or do you believe there's something past this life? And so my question is, do you believe in the resurrection? And are you willing to take that belief to the max? Because like I said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if this present life is all we have, then why be good? Why, you know, nothing really matters, is what I'm trying to say. We all end up 6 feet in the ground, so why not live comfortably? Why not make as much money as we can? Why not do these things? Are you willing to lay everything out with your belief that, no, there is no resurrection? And to counter that, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, I do. Are you willing to take that to the max? The first side, I don't really believe in the resurrection because nothing really matters. The flip side is, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Well, then everything matters. Every dollar we spend, every hour we live, every conversation we have has eternal significance to it. The actions in this life echo in eternity. So Jesus' first question to us, really the Sadducees first, and to us, do you believe in the resurrection? And Jesus' second question is, are you going to be in the resurrection? Jesus says in verse 34 that not all will be found worthy to be in the resurrection. Not all will rise from the dead, but only those found worthy. Quick question, or the quick answer is, who's worthy? I'm not worthy. Paul actually says nobody's worthy. Actually, our actions show that what we're worthy of is death. And so what Jesus says is actually, okay, I know you're not worthy, but let me go before you. Let me go before you. Let my worthiness and my going and my living and my dying and my resurrecting, let my worthiness fall on you. Let my glory fall on you so that you can be worthy in the resurrection. And so Jesus said so. And although his words may seem silly, Jesus' words truly are eternally significant. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you speak, Lord. I thank you that you did rise from the dead. Lord, I thank you that all our worth, Lord, is found in you. Lord, I thank you that you did come in the flesh, that you did live among us, Lord. Lord, that you did die on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you that it's you that captures hearts, Lord, that it's not contingent on us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you are glorified. Lord, I pray that you receive your glory. God, I thank you for the Presbyterian Church of Wyndham. Lord, I thank you for your gospel that is present here, Lord Jesus. And so I pray, God, that your resurrection, Lord, that your radical statements, your truth, can resonate in our hearts this week, Lord. I pray that in our hearts and our minds, these won't be radical, Lord, but we can see them as truly your words, Lord, and feed on them and be energized by them, Jesus. So thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for your love on us and for us, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that you receive your glory above all else. And so, Jesus, we pray these things in your good and glorious name. Amen.